Well, welcome. I'm glad y'all came tonight. It's better than preaching to empty seats. So, you've already made my job easier. But if I were to ask you, why did you come to church tonight? What would you say? Hear God's word, right? Fellowship with believers. And I was speaking in junior church this morning. Brother Joe and Miss Vicky are kind to let me do a little lesson sometimes, so I don't get too rusty. And I was challenging them with the thought of, where is Jesus? And we've been looking at it several weeks, and we find that one place Jesus is in the midst of his church, in the midst of his people. And so why do we come to church? Do you come to church to see Jesus? Do you come to church if you miss seeing Jesus? Is it a waste that you came? You know, is he so wonderful to us that I just got to see Jesus at church today? You know, the pastor may preach something that, you know, I didn't even think he would preach on. I didn't know it was for me or whatever, but I've got to see Jesus. I've got to see Jesus in his word today. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I would not want to share with you, but most of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, and he pastored a large church and did a great job at it. It was quite an orator, and his members, there was a faithful man who had gone to the church for a while and just loved the pastor, and he did his best to bring his friends, his neighbors, and he was working with one man who he's acquainted with and said, you've got to come hear my pastor preach. Got to come hear my pastor. Week after week, and finally the man says, I'll go hear your pastor. So he brings him to church, and they're sitting there, and he's like, come on, preach it to him. You know how it is when you bring a friend to church. You want the pastor to really give it everything. And you want him to preach salvation. You want the pastor to do his best. And Charles Spurgeon didn't disappoint that day. And it was an amazing sermon. And as they're walking home, the man says, so what'd you think of my preacher? And the man says, to tell you the truth, I didn't think a lot about your preacher, but I sure thought a lot about that man he was talking about. And thus, may God hide us, and may God hide me today. Let's look at this text as we see Jesus. We see Jesus. All right. And use technology. Let's begin in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will show us Jesus tonight in a very real way and a very critical way for our spiritual life. You remember the account in John 12 where Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and more than ever, his fame is going abroad as one that's raising the dead. People want to see Lazarus as well, and like, what was it like to be dead? How was it? You know, all the questions you'd want to ask someone who was dead and came back to life. And they're in a house. They've invited him for a meal. His Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are there. And Mary has done a very interesting thing. Sometimes she's procured this very expensive, costly oil. How she got it, we don't know. But it was very costly. We do know that. And it was unlikely. They were no doubt maybe well-to-do, or perhaps it was an extreme sacrifice for her. We're not told. But she was extravagant in the way that she used it. So much so that she decided to use it for Christ. She poured it on his feet and was wiping his feet with her hair. And this is an interesting sight, and not one you see every day. And the disciples, particularly Judas, he says, now, what a waste. What an extravagant waste of this precious oil. We could have started a food bank in Jerusalem and fed the poor for weeks with what she's doing here.
What a waste. And Judas saw one thing, Mary saw another. It wasn't too much for Mary. It wasn't a sacrifice to her, it was worship. To Judas, it was a cost too much. And that'll make the difference of what you see in Jesus as to how you serve him. And I want us to see Jesus tonight. I want us to see that it's of an all-important essence. Hebrews has reached a climax, and if you follow that theme, see Jesus through Hebrews, and the doing away with the old covenant and the bringing of the new, and it goes through Christ, very logically laid out that Christ has fulfilled the law, is the great high priest, and we have access through him. You know, it's all in a new covenant. Christ is being exalted as supreme. And it went through a whole chapter of 11 of the witnesses that are with Jesus. And so God is telling us here, don't miss Jesus and the reality of Jesus in your life. And the believer's connection with Jesus. Paul, that was his heart in Ephesians. You see him praying for the Ephesian believers in chapter 1 and chapter 3. And if you were to sum up his prayers, it's that the Ephesians would be like Jesus and have a greater vision of Jesus. He said that you could comprehend with all saints what's the length and depth and breadth and height, that you'd rise in the fullness of maturity of Christ. That's what he was saying. And the devil is at work today to keep our eyes blinded to Jesus Christ. He wants to put our eyes on 1,000 important things, 1,000 necessary things, but not on Jesus. Why is business and, you know, our family, all those things are very important, but too often we miss Jesus for those things, these important things in our life. And how many of you played pin the tail on the donkey before? This senseless game derided by who knows what, forced upon reluctant party goers. And, you know, I could say a lot about this game. I've been a suspect to it myself one time. And nonetheless, it would be a very simple game if it weren't for the confusion caused by the adults. And what they persist in doing, instead of simply going up and pinning the tail on the donkey, what do? First, they blindfold you. It's already not making sense. I would be questionable about any game like that. They spin you in circles till you're dizzy. You can't walk straight. And then they point you in the opposite direction of the donkey and say, go get this sharp tack. You could fall at it or jab anybody else in the room. Put it on that donkey over there. And the kid's aimlessly wandering about to stick any other kid in the eye. Who knows where? It's dangerous. Ought to be banned. I don't like the game, but I will play it if you invite me to your birthday party. But the devil's doing that with people today. All to take off the veil and see, I'm not anywhere close to what I thought to be, but it's too late. It's too late. You see, if you miss Jesus, you miss everything that life has. And so the reality of Jesus, and the devil's at work to keep our eyes and our minds blinded, and we as Christians have to be at work to open men's eyes by the power of the gospel through Christ. Notice with me not only the reality of Jesus and these witnesses, but the purity of Jesus tonight. We need to see his purity. I need to see the purity of God in my life. I need to see the purity of Jesus. You remember Isaiah, when he really saw Jesus, his life, he realized how deficient he was, how short, he had fallen of the glory of God. And you found it, you're witnessing to those people that really have no consciousness, they would like to have you believe, that their sin in any way deals with their conscience, so that they need a Savior at all. Very self-righteous. And I question whether they're really true, because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin. But the front is that they're comparing themselves to others. Other people the same as them, or worse than them. And the Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the standard. The glory of God, the glorified Jesus Christ. And when the people saw the glorified Jesus Christ, when they saw the miracles and saw the glory of Jesus, that's when they fell at his feet as dead. That's when they said, I'm unclean. They couldn't handle his glory. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. And so the purity of Jesus, it's of an essence that we see this in our life. And he says there's some things that dim our eyes as Christians to this. One, it's the weights. Now, weights can be a good thing. How many of you are go fishing and you want sometimes a little weight on there? Sometimes you don't. It all depends what you're trying to catch. I'm not a fisherman, so it doesn't matter what I have on there. It's only luck. But you need weights for certain things. Sometimes you'll put a weight on your tire to get it balanced, or the mechanic does that for you. Weights cause resistance. And so you may have your home gym set up, or you fantasize about being strong one day, so you buy the weights and leave them down there in good condition. It's great resale value when you never use them. But you know that those weights have a potential, when used in a correct manner, to tear down but build up. And to do so frequently and sustainably will produce an end product that's quality. But the same weights could be tied to your feet and you thrown in the water would become a death to you. You wouldn't want those same good quality things in the wrong situation are the worst thing possible. And so weights in and of themselves, I don't believe are bad. But in our Christian life, there's things that maybe we put question marks on. Is this the will of the Lord? Is this what I need to be doing? And a weight is something that keeps us from running with all our heart after God. Whatever it is, don't measure by someone else's weight or what you think the weight is in their life. Weights may be different for each one of us based on our interests. Maybe you've been to a horse pull or a tractor pull. You know, you get the loud diesel trucks polluting the atmosphere and everybody's so excited about it. And these weights, it shows the power of this vehicle as it's pulling it along with these horses. But gradually, as the weight increases, momentum decreases. And so soon, the power is maxed by the weight being pulled until you're at a standstill. And the same thing can happen in our life. We have the power of God available, but because of the weights, we're not going anywhere. We're not going forward. And we've lost the vision of Jesus by the weights that hold us back. Or maybe it's so blatant as the sin that easily besets us. Yeah, all of us. All of us. Sin so easily besets us. We have a holy calling. We have a high calling. And Philippians tells us that. Paul said, I count all things but dung that I could win Christ. God has called us to be holy. And so God is giving us here a reason to run. And to run after Jesus. And he says here there's some hindrances in our life. There was a mother that was going to send her boy off to college and said, I want to go down there with the college, get you set up in a good room, meet your friends or whatever. He said, well, Mom, I just want to do this the first year, the first semester. Just let me get settled in by myself. She says, okay, it's not too many hour drive to the college. And so, this isn't my brother, by the way. And so he goes down to the college. He's there for a little bit and is enjoying his time, making friends, having a blast. Eventually, his mother comes to visit. And so he's happy to see his mother, of course. Probably a little shy around all his classmates, but it's his mother and he loves her. And so he shows her the grounds and the different things, the clubs he's part of, and they do a nice little tour of the campus. And eventually, the mother says, well, let me see where you're staying. Let me see your room. So he takes her to the dorm and she's a nice little apartment. And of course, he's very athletic into sports, so she sees the tennis racket, the basketball, the jersey. Of course, a little bit untidiness everywhere. Good sign of a healthy young man. And eventually, her eye is drawn to the wall, where some very inappropriate pictures are on the wall. And that troubled her, but she didn't say anything, and just was a little bit troubled about that, began to pray about it. And eventually, the visit was ended, and she went home. She had visited another time, and toward Christmas, she sent him a box. And in this box, there was two boxes. One was with some items he had requested, and the other was a gift, and it said, for your room. And he opened the box, and in it was a poster. And this poster, it was a picture of Jesus. Now, I'm not advocating pictures of Jesus, but this is what she sent him. A picture of what somebody believed Jesus looked like. And she said, for your room. Well, a little bit of time passed, and she decided to visit her son again. And as she went to go see her son, once again, he took her on the campus, and they had a good day out. She said, now, can I go to your room? can we go to your room? She was anxious to see if he had hung the picture. And as she came in the door, there was the picture of Jesus Christ right there as soon as she walked in the door. And she was happy to see it, glad to see it. She wanted her son to be following the Lord. She looked around, and there was the same basketball stuff and the tennis racket and all the things that had been there. And eventually, she looked over to where those pictures had been, and they weren't there. She was wondering. She said, maybe he took them down. She said, son, what happened to those pictures that used to be on the wall? And he said, oh, mother, they just didn't fit in with him. And that's the thing in our life. When we'll set our eyes on Christ, a lot of things just don't fit in. A lot of things that are holding us back that we're just fighting over, it's because we don't really see Jesus. The devil's thrown the dust and of sin and time in our eyes. We think we have forever to get our things that we need done. And life just passes and sacrifices seem too great. I'm talking to myself. To see Jesus. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is the converse of that statement? Switch it around. That the opposite would be, those that are not pure in heart lose their vision of God. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants to get us in the carnival of this world that we lose the vision of Jesus Christ. We got to see Christ tonight. Notice verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ah, we got to see Jesus as supreme. We got to see Jesus as in charge of everything. Just because we're not living on a mountain at the moment doesn't mean that Jesus is not supreme. Just because Jesus hasn't given us everything we want doesn't mean he's not supreme. Just because Jesus let so-and-so in the White House does not mean they're supreme and doesn't mean that he's not. Jesus is still in control. And you remember in John chapter 1, John sees a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he sees him as supreme in his glory. And you look at Colossians chapter 1. He's the first begotten, not in the sense of born, but in the sense of that place as the chief one, the chief one. He's the supreme one. He's have the preeminence in everything. But notice that word author with me. An author is a one who comes up with a plot and a plan and a story. He's the one whose name is on the book, right? He's the one who designed it, or at least comes up with a large majority of what happens. He designs the characters and their roles. He designs their destinies and their beginnings. He orders everything in the book. And you think something's going to happen, and it holds you in suspense just to find out that the author had a plan. Sure, he would, but you were also pretty sure it kept you up till 10 o'clock finding that plan in the author's book. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Jesus has authored your life. He's written it, and he's writing it. And he's going to finish it if you'll let him. And we've got to keep looking to him to do that. He's the supreme one. He has the authority to do that.
He authors creation. He sets the boundaries of the oceans. He makes the mountains. He makes the tiniest thing. He makes all creation in its wonder and its splendor. And he is the one that's designed and planned salvation out, how it would work, how it would come since the beginning of time. And it's amazing what you could think about Jesus being the author, that he would author this plan of going to the cross, despising the shame and sitting down with his Father. That's amazing to me. He could have come up with a different plan, but he didn't. And so, notice, lastly, the sufferings of Jesus. We see the reality of Jesus and the need for spiritual vision. We see that we need to see the purity of Jesus Christ. We need to see his supremacy. But lastly, notice verse 3. Let's read it together. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Wow. Here's another reason, plain and simple. You could preach this point, why we need to see Jesus. We'll get weary and we'll faint. Sometimes in our spiritual moments, we think, not me, Not me. I'm in love with Jesus. Lose sight of Jesus? No. Jesus is everything to me. But it's not far from every one of us if we get our eyes off Jesus. And so the author here, the Lord, finds it necessary to remind us, if you're looking to Jesus, keep looking to Jesus. And you'll keep continuing. But it's interesting to me. And I almost, when I was first, actually several months ago, maybe, or weeks ago, I don't know exactly when, but this message was going to look a little different. And it was going to be some similar points, different things. And this was not going to be the last point. But as I begin to meditate on it and see, why does God put the sufferings of Jesus last? Why not the supremacy of Jesus last? You know, you work your way up, grand crescendo, but it's like he comes back down and says, but make sure you keep considering Jesus and his sufferings. He brings it back into maybe the nasty reality of life where everything isn't as we'd like it to be. The sufferings of Jesus. Think of Stephen. He saw Jesus in his sufferings. He saw Jesus standing for him in heaven. And that gave Stephen, the kind of courage and love to forgive his enemies like Jesus had, bless them, and finish strong. That's amazing. Grace to endure to the end. You'll find in John chapter 12, we mentioned that earlier, and if you keep reading, you find the account of some Greeks coming to the feast, and they wanted to see Jesus. He was the sensation. He was on the front of the magazines, on the papers, and on the web, and everybody was talking about Jesus. Jesus did this, and Jesus did that, and did you hear Jesus raise the dead? Everybody wants to see Jesus. You be around Jesus, and you see the devil running. You see people shouting. You see the lame walking. Jesus is the exciting stuff these days. So you went to be with Jesus. Multitudes followed him. Jesus died. Jesus' ministry is changing dynamic in the sense that it's changing what people are seeing. People are coming for the zazz and the zap to be with Jesus. But these Greeks come to him, and they come to the disciples first and say, we want to see Jesus. We've got to see this guy. And so they converse with among themselves, and they're like, okay, that's probably fine. You know, being the Lord's secretary, they say, okay, we'll show you the Lord. They say, look, Lord, these Greeks, they want to see you. Maybe you can, they don't say it, but it just seems like maybe you could put on a little thing like, well, I could go find a little lame person at the village, and you could just heal them. Just show them what you can do. That's all they want to see. So, Jesus gives them a very interesting answer. He says, come on, boys, bring it on. No, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. What? What does this have to do with seeing you? And he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He that saveth, loveth his life shall lose it. What? And he goes on, but he that, you know, give it up. We'll keep it to life eternal. In so many words. And Jesus is revealing to himself that those who see him must not only see him in his glory, but in his sufferings. I was speaking with a man that's since gone to, not gone to glory. That's not true. I don't know. I don't believe he was a Christian. But a good friend. And as I was discussing spiritual things with him, I was just telling him about eternal life and God's forgiveness of sinners and so on. And he said, if that's true, it seems like people would be lined up outside your church. To him, you know, quantifying that as everybody would want this salvation thing. And I said, well, it's like you say, except that there's a cross. There's a cross. Paul said the offense of the cross. Jesus said, though Jesus' way is different, he said, I'll be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. But that's not what the world is looking for. They're looking for the miracle work in Jesus, the feel-good football Jesus. And though Jesus is a miracle working God, that's not always the Jesus they want to see. They don't want to pick up a cross and follow him. And at Jesus' point in his ministry, he ends up turning to the disciples when everybody's leaving. Because they're offended. And he says, are you also going to leave? But they saw something more in Jesus than the miracle-working Jesus and said, they saw a glorified Jesus. Amen. Lifted up on a cross and said, we're not leaving. You have the words of life. And we've got to see Jesus as a suffering Savior too. And his sufferings give us hope, give us strength, give us victory. We don't just celebrate the ministry of Jesus. We have his death and his resurrection and his triumph. And we enter into that. We have his cross. That was the thing that divides the world apart from Christ. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. To the believer, the cross, not in the semblance, but in that Jesus Christ bore their sins and carried their sorrows there. That Jesus Christ defeated sin and death there. That Jesus wasn't taken as a helpless man and crucified there, but he laid down his life there. The cross means a lot to us as believers. And it draws us to Christ. Sometimes when we talk of this seeing Jesus, I believe we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Making a Jesus that we want to make in our mind's eye. The Jesus that's okay with the way we're living. The Jesus that doesn't bother me about this anymore. The Jesus that I want to see. That only speaks to me about the things that I want to be spoken about. You know, we got to see the real Jesus. And sometimes sufferings are part of seeing the real Jesus. The hard things. The unpleasant things. The fiery trials. We've got to see the real Jesus again. And we've got to keep looking to him or we'll quit running. He's mentioning life here as a race and Jesus as the worthy calling, the worthy prize. He's the reason to run. And what the hope of harvest is to the farmer after all the toils of summer, Jesus is to the believer. That it's all gone in a moment and all it seems now is worth it to run for Jesus Christ. You will love Jesus no greater than the vision that you have of him and serve him no longer then that vision remains. And may God give me. I need a vision of Jesus again. It says, exhort one another whilst today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So quickly, we get caught up in this world and completely lose the vision of Jesus and the reality of eternal things and what's really important in life. And I'm not downgrading a job or anything like that. But we've got to make sure Jesus is supreme in our lives, for real. And we got to keep looking to him. Keep making sure he's there. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we would see you again.